Take your Bibles again and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 today. I hope you've enjoyed and learned a lot going through this letter to the church at Thessalonica. It shows us a pastor's heart. And today in particular, verses 17 to 20, we're going to see Paul's heart for the believers in Thessalonica. Got me thinking about ministry. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. I don't think I'm that old. But I've been in ministry for over 40 years. I've seen good things. I've seen difficult things. I've seen people who have lost everything come to faith in Christ. And I've seen people reject the Lord. There are those times in a pastor's life when he has to leave or a person leaves and they're heartbroken, or the pastor is heartbroken. I think of one man in particular. He was my boss when I was an electrician. I worked with him, for him. He was rough. A laryngectomy, he developed a thing where he could put it in the corner of his mouth and actually speak without having to plug the hole in his throat. Dale was his name. And just faithfully trying to witness to him little by little by little. Stop swearing. Usually people do that when they know you're a pastor. They typically stop swearing, although some will ramp it up. Just because they can. But he had a crisis in his life. And his wife called me and said, "Hey, can Dale meet with you?" "Yeah, absolutely." So we met at the church. And he starts pouring out his heart of things that he had done. And he was truly broken, and I began to share the gospel of Christ with him about forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ and trusting Christ as Savior. And a lot of times I think we want people to say a certain prayer the certain way. And the Bible really stresses that it's faith that saves a person. I'm reminded, and I'll get back to a story, but look at while you're in 1 Thessalonians, turn to Romans chapter 10. It is important that we tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, that He came to save sinners. And it stressed, in meeting with Dale, it stressed to me that the importance of sharing Jesus Christ openly with people. Verse 14 of Romans 10 says, "How then will they call in Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." That day, Dale came to trust Jesus Christ, and his prayer was just out of the heart, because it's with the heart that we believe, right? And he simply prayed, "Jesus, save me. I'm a wreck." That's faith in Christ. It doesn't have to be this. You got to say all these things. You got to include that you're a sinner. Maybe confess some sins. It's trust in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not doing because Christ has already done it. It's trusting in what He's done. And that day, Dale trusted Christ. He became a faithful attender and member of the church. I baptized him in Lake Owen. And because of his laryngectomy, we would normally baptize backwards. He's got a hole in his neck. So he went down like a post hole. I say it's probably like, you know, cremation. We put him in the hole rather than laying them back. So he was baptized that way, but he followed the Lord faithfully until the day he died. And I think back on people like that. I think of people that I've counseled over the years. Some of them, it's the light bulb moments. It goes on. They see the scriptures like they haven't seen it before, and their life has changed. Their relationship with their spouse has changed. They come to faith in Christ or a deeper walk with Christ. Others, I don't want it. I don't care what the Bible says. Those are the blessings and the heartaches of ministry. Paul's going to share with us a blessing and a heartache of ministry. Would you stand with me and I'll read verses 13 through the end of chapter 2, but we'll focus on verses 17 to 20. Paul said, We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You can be seated. I think Paul is showing us several things here, and maybe I'm speaking out of my own history of ministry, but congregations are not meant to be stepping stones to greater ministries. Paul was a missionary, so he would leave ministries and go start another one. It's not about not moving from church to church to minister. It's the fact that a congregation isn't just a stepping stone to go to something bigger and something greater after that, and moving up the ladder as if this is a corporate venture. We serve the Lord Christ in the congregation where He places us, and we serve Him with all of our heart as pastors. Though Paul was forced to leave them, his heart was broken over the situation. He didn't want to leave them, especially at that time. They're new believers in Christ. He hasn't been there that long. They've come to faith in Christ. They've been suffering. And then he gets torn away from them. Verses 17 and 18, again, just these two verses, that I've shortened them. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, torn away from you. That word torn away, the Greek word is you get it right there in the middle. It's one of those, I know the word, it's not coming out. And right in the middle, you see orphan, right? So that's what he's saying. I feel like I'm orphaned. And you're orphaned. The Pillar Commentary said this about that word. Unlike the modern term or word, orphan, it could refer to the child who's lost his or her parents, or the parents who were bereft of their child with the pain of this loss at the forefront. Paul's like he's not saying, okay, I'm done with Thessalonica. Apparently, I'm not supposed to be there. I'm moving on. He was grieved over the situation. He had pain over the situation. He felt a loss over that, like a parent that has lost a child. We've read it before, so I won't read the whole thing. But in Acts chapter 17, this is the account where we find that that Paul is rushed out of the city. Verses 5 and 6 of 17, but the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So apparently Paul was staying at Jason's house. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. And Jason had to put up a promissory note, if you would, give money, security, that Paul would not preach again in the city. Verse 10 of chapter 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So he's ushered out by night under the cloak of darkness to another city. He didn't think his job was done. He didn't think that it was time to move on, but he was forced out by this mob. Paul's heart longed for those he ministered to. He had a heart for the people. It wasn't a job to him. The ministry isn't a job. It's not something that we see as a corporate situation where we're in it for the reputation or the prestige or the power. We preach because we can do no else, not that we don't have other abilities, but it's on our heart. We want to preach the gospel and we want people to come to know Jesus Christ and we want believers to grow in Christ. And Paul says in verses 17 and 18 again, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. They may have taken us bodily from you, but our heart, our mind, we're still with you. We're still there. He said this in a couple other places too. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's not there with them. And verse 3, he says, for though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. This is about a church discipline situation, but he's saying, look, I'm not there with you in body, but heart and soul, I am there with you. My spirit is with you. It's as though I'm there. Colossians, he says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 5, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit. The congregation wasn't just something that he could go plant a church, be done with it, move on, forget about them. His heart was always with them. And that's why Paul took at least 3 missionary journeys. And he'd go back and visit these churches and see how they were doing. Make sure that they were still doing well. He would send, he sent Timothy, he sent Titus, he sent Onesimus, he sent others to the churches. Sent Silas. He sent people to check on these people so that to make sure that they're still doing well. It wasn't just a job to him. It was a calling. A true pastor doesn't do a job. He doesn't go to his job. He has a calling. Paul was eager to meet with the believers face to face. He wanted to meet with them. It was his heart's desire to be with these believers. Again, verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. This shows the importance, by the way, of the local church. In our day, and we do have the sermons online, but in our day and age, the local church has been minimized. And people want to stay home and watch it on the internet. And it's for those who can't make it to church, not for those who want to stay away from the church. The church is where the believers meet. The local church is to be a priority for the believer's spiritual growth. It's important that we see the church not as simply a place we go. It's a place we grow. It's where we're fed the word. That's why That's why we believe in the ordinary means of preaching of the gospel. That's how people grow. Verse 10 of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. The purpose of preaching is to supply what's lacking in your faith. The preacher's job is not to come up with some new and innovative thing. The preacher's job is to study the Word of God, to pray, to ask the Spirit of God to reveal the Word to him so that he can preach to the people. Because it's important that you have those aha moments when you're sitting under the preaching of the Word. When you're saying, I never thought about it that way before. I learned something new. Not that it's innovative. It was always there. That's the thing about the Word of God. It's spiritually discerned, right? And it's living, Hebrews says. It's alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing gets to the heart of a person like the Word of God. You can't argue someone into the faith. It's the Word of God that moves a person's heart. They can sit under the Word for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then all of a sudden, in God's timing, it's like the Spirit of God says, today's the day. You're going to trust Christ today. And God draws that person to salvation, opens the heart, the Word of God is applied, and they become a new creature in Christ by faith in Christ. The pastor's job is, we could say, it's otherworldly. We're not dealing with the material. We're dealing with the eternal. We do deal with the material things. People have family problems. They have kid problems. They have health problems. They have financial problems. They have all kinds of problems. We have eternal problems in that we're either in Christ or not in Christ. The pastor's job is to deal with those things, but always pointing people to Jesus Christ. So we should not minimize the local church. The local church is the primary place for the working out of the over 50 one another commands. Someone has said there's 59 one another commands in the Bible. Some of them are negative. Don't do this to one another. Most of them are positive. Do this to one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. So there are almost 60. I said over 50. Just to be conservative, over 50 one another's. They're to be worked out with the family of God, primarily in the church. One man wrote this in a book called Every Square Inch. Haven't read the whole thing, but I thought this was really good. Our calling to a church teaches us to love God and to love one another. It reminds us that we are God's possession, that we are a community rather than a mere collection of individuals. It teaches us to love one another even when it's not comfortable to do so. And it shapes us through its ministries of teaching and learning, worship, fellowship, and witness. When the church lives and witnesses together in this manner, it serves as a window into which the world can peer in order to see Christ. The church is a visible representation of the body of Christ, the person of Christ. And it should act such. And the priority should be to preach Christ. And so that's a pastor's heart. Now, Paul, being a guy who's out there and he's not afraid to tell it like it is, said, we have an enemy. This is my desire. My desire is to be with you. My desire is to build you up. My desire is to see you face to face. But I have an enemy. You have an enemy. Satan is real and hates the gospel and all believers. Satan is real. He's an enemy of your soul. If you're in Christ, he doesn't want you to grow in Christ. If you're not in Christ, he doesn't want you to come to Christ. He hates you. He hates God. He hates the gospel because it's the only hope that you have. Now, He's not all powerful. God is all powerful. But in God's sovereign plan, Satan is allowed to cause trouble for Christians. God can work it out as only God can. That He even uses Satan to accomplish His purpose in the refining of His people. But at the same time, in ways we will not understand in this life, and probably won't be important in heaven, Satan is allowed to do bad things in and to God's people. Paul says this in verse 18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Here's what most commentators think was going on. Because Paul was ushered out at night, sent to Berea, the rumor started going around and it was being infiltrated and spread in the church that Paul really doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, he'd be here. And Paul's saying, look, I wanted to come. I'm writing. He rarely puts his name in the middle of one of his letters. He starts it that way, but he rarely puts his name in the middle. And when he does, he's emphasizing the fact that this is me. This is my desire. I want to share with you. I want to tell you. I want to come to you. But Satan hindered us. Robert Jameson, in his commentary on this verse, said the Greek for hindered is literally to cut a trench between oneself and an advancing foe to prevent his progress. An opposing army, when they saw the enemy coming, they would cut a trench through the road to prevent the army from advancing. When Satan is trying to hinder a ministry, it's as if he's cutting a trench in the road to keep the gospel from going forward in a way that the people want it to go forward. Because he hates the gospel. He hates people coming to faith in Christ. He hates those who have come to faith in Christ. And he'll do what he can to stop the gospel. Jesus, in talking with and to the Pharisees, said this to them. You, in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't care about Adam and Eve. He promised them something they could never get. He promised them that they would be like God. And what it truly did was stab humanity in the heart. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is real. We need to make sure that we don't minimize the power of our enemy. He is real. Paul recognized the reality of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul has been giving this third person account of having this wonderful revelation where he sees things he's not allowed to speak of. And he puts it as if it's another man, but the bottom line, when we get to this, he's talking about himself. He's the one that had this wonderful revelation he's not allowed to talk about. And then in chapter 12, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited. You imagine how conceited you could become. I saw things in heaven. I'm going to write a book about it. But God says to him, I don't want you telling anybody what you saw. And to keep you from becoming conceited, God says, I'm opening the door here for the enemy. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Apparently, Paul recognized his propensity to become conceited, to be proud, to become a little arrogant. And he also recognizes that while Satan was given permission to harass him, a messenger of Satan, it was God's plan that that happened. And Paul prayed three times that it would depart. And God says to him, stop praying about it. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And Satan's an enemy, but he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He only does what he does under the control of God. Though Satan seeks to hinder the gospel, he's powerless to stop it. The gospel is going to go forward. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul is giving his commission story, how God commissioned him to ministry. And how the Gentiles and the Jews are going to persecute him, but God's going to rescue him. And then verse 18, to open their eyes. This is the purpose of his ministry. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said to him. Satan holds people in darkness until the gospel by the Spirit of God opens the eyes of that person and draws them out of darkness into light. Satan cannot hinder the purpose of God. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The hope of the believer is written here. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Your obedience hinders the work of Satan. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Right? The armor that God gives us, Ephesians chapter 6, is able to quench the flaming darts of the devil. But only as we walk in the Spirit, not in some mystical way, but in obedience to the Word of God, the more we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the more we immerse ourselves in obedience to God, the less ability that Satan has to distract us. We have an enemy, and he's real. And it's like the middle. Now he's moving on again to... But this is what a true pastor's heart is. We've got this enemy. He's trying to always sabotage what we're doing. But again, back to the pastor's heart. A pastor values the believers God puts in his life. He values them. You are valuable to God. You are valuable to me as a pastor. I value you as a person. There's an intense yearning in the heart of a pastor to witness the spiritual growth of the children of God. Now that's the heart of a pastor. The pastor is not called to build up the body numerically. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that that's the pastor's job. Nowhere in Scripture are we told the pastor is the CEO of a business and he's got to market it well and he's got to get all these gimmicks. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that. What we're told to do is sow the seed, water the seed, and God gives the increase. What we're told of a pastor is preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That's the job of a pastor. That's the calling of a pastor. And Paul says in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Is it not you? You believer, are the hope, the joy, the crown of boasting for a godly pastor. In the early 1900s, a man wrote this in the pulpit commentary. He said, "The apostle calls the Thessalonians his hope because he hoped to meet them in glory. He calls them his joy because he would rejoice with them in their final salvation," meaning when they're with the Lord. You're saved here, but we finally realize that in heaven. And he calls them his crown of rejoicing because he regards them as trophies of the victory of the gospel which he preached. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote these words, which we've already studied. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Now that's a pastor's calling. To preach the gospel in such a way that it encourages and teaches and blesses the people so they walk more in godliness and holiness. 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." There are some children that are difficult to parent. Some of you have had them. They're just difficult to parent. It's like everything you say, they're going to oppose it. You don't love them less. They're just difficult. And Paul's not saying everybody in the church is easy to love. He had those people in the church. 1 Corinthians, I mean, chapter after chapter for 16 chapters is one rebuke after another. Sometimes people are difficult. You don't stop loving them. You don't get the warm and fuzzies over them either in their sin. Like that child that you know, with God's help, brought into this world and you love them, you poured your life into them and they thumb their nose at you. And if you say it's one color, they say it's the opposite. If you say 2 and 2 is 4, they'll give you a reason why it can't be that. They just are against you, not because you're doing anything wrong, but because their nature just isn't submitted to Jesus Christ. Their will is not broken by the gospel yet. There are people in the church who's just difficult. You don't stop loving them. Your heart is still with them. You pray more for them. I find as a pastor, I pray for them more. I'm doing it the warm and fuzzies, like I want to buddy up to them, but I want to show them the gospel and preach the gospel to them. I've shared this with other people. You know, in preaching a sermon, preparing a sermon, invariably someone in the congregation will come to mind. I'm like, this will be good for them. 100% of the time, they're not there. 100% of the time. I'm like, I don't even think that anymore. I just like, if that person comes to mind, they're gone. They're on vacation, they're sick, something happened, they're not going to be there. I could email them and say, "Why don't you listen to the sermon online?" But I have to get out of my head that this is for that person. It's for the congregation. It's for the people of God. A godly pastor is by God's design, a spiritual father. A spiritual father to those entrusted to him. Just like an earthly father, the earthly father has a job. His job as a father is to teach his children, to train his children, to prepare his children for the life after being in the home, right? To be a responsible believer, follower of Jesus Christ. You can't make them. You can't make them do it. A pastor is a spiritual father in that he's giving the food of the Word of God. He's sometimes rebuking people. He's sometimes exhorting people, sometimes encouraging people. He's coming alongside people. He's trying to be a blessing to them. But he can't make them do any more than an earthly father can make that child have a change of heart. We can make them, as parents, we can make them obey just by giving them consequences that are too severe. But all that will do, that's law. All the law will do to a person who's not broken by God is harden the heart until the Spirit of God softens the heart. Harshness doesn't bring children to faith in Christ. Kindness does. Grace does. We still have to correct them, but we correct them in grace. We correct them in kindness. Now, we know that God has given the church a thing called church discipline. That's for those who deny the faith, deny the Lord Christ, say, I want nothing to do with the Lord. We dismiss them from the church body because they've declared themselves to be unbelievers. But the pastor's heart is to be a spiritual father. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I mean, in Christ, we have this common bond, right? And in Christ, we are all, they say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's true. But out of that mass at the foot of the cross, God puts His Spirit on some in particular and raises them up and sets them apart for ministry. Not as better than anybody else, but as the ones that are going to be charged with studying the Word, teaching the Word, preaching the Word, set apart from the congregation, just like the Levites in the Old Testament were set apart from the congregation for the purpose of ministering before God to the people. Therefore, there's a greater responsibility and a greater accountability set on the pastor. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's not saying these people aren't Christians. What he's saying is parenting doesn't stop at conception. Conception, the person just starts to grow. The job of the parent is to continue to help them to grow, to understand, to mature, to be responsible, to think right. And that's the job of a minister of God. His purpose is not the size of the church. His purpose is the heart of the individuals that God has put in His ministry. So Paul goes on, believers should live in such a way as to be a blessing to their pastor at the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is alive. He rose bodily from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's coming back again. At His coming, judgment will take place. At His coming, we'll all have to give an account. Philippians says, at His coming, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The pastor wants the congregation to be able to stand well before the Lord. The congregation should want their pastor to be able to stand well before the Lord. It's a reciprocal thing. Verses 19 and 20 of 1 Thessalonians again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. John Calvin said this, Christ's ministers will, on the last day, according as they have individually promoted His kingdom, be partakers of glory and triumph. Let them therefore now learn to rejoice and glory in nothing but the prosperous issue of their labors. In other words, get to work, make sure that it's the gospel is prospering by delivering it faithfully, by the prosperous issue of their labors, when they see that the glory of Christ is promoted by their instrumentality. When you see people growing in Christ, it's a joy. And when you see people reject it, it's grievous. At the same time, a true pastor should strive to give the congregation a model of Christ to follow. A model of Christ to follow. Back in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, Paul said, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The responsibility of the man of God is that he not only preached the word accurately, faithfully, with conviction, but that he live it that way. That he's willing to take a stand for truth without compromise. That he's willing to say, "I believe that the Bible is the word of God and I will not compromise on it." That he's willing to say, "There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus." Must not compromise on any of those things. And then the pastor who does that must also live that way. So that when people who know him best look at his life, they can say, "He's not perfect, but he's trying. He's got some areas to grow in, but he's trying." Because pastors are not perfect, and pastors are growing spiritually as well. The Apostle Paul was not perfect. He had a problem with pride. So God sent Satan to harass him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "With toil and labor we worked night and day," that would be as a tent maker, working night and day, "that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right," that would be the right to have to be paid by the people, "but to give you to give in you in ourselves an example to imitate." Paul said, "I want to teach you how to work and be a Christian." Because you can work a job and be a Christian at the same time. And you should be a Christian on the job, away from the job. And Paul's saying, "Follow my example. I worked. I was faithful to the Lord on my job. I worked night and day." That's what you as a believer need to do. And he's saying to the church at Thessalonica, this is the pattern that you need to have, is that you're a Christian 24/7, whether you're working or whether you're in the church or whatever you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." If you look hard enough, you'll see my flaws. If I look hard enough, I'll see yours. I probably already know them. We're growing together. God has simply set apart pastors with the special privilege and responsibility of communicating the Word of God accurately to the people that God has given him. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, confessed him as the one who died for you, who's forgiven your sins, then your responsibility then is to seek to grow in him, in the local church, and be a person, a man, a woman, young person of God, that Jesus Christ would be honored. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Paul's heart being revealed through the scriptures. We're reminded of the scripture which says that he being dead yet speaks. And we're thankful for the men and women in Scripture who faithfully lived and died for you. Jesus Christ would be honored by our lives, that we would apply the Word by the Spirit of God to our hearts and lives and walk in it, that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him so that He can make our paths straight. May you be honored, Father. Dismiss us with your blessing, and may Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.